And as you take your seat, you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We'll look principally at verses 20 through 26 this morning. But we will also take a bit of a tour through the other readings in the worship service today, that being Exodus chapter 34 and 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. So if you have your bulletin handy, you might want to use it this morning more than normal, because these three passages hang together very well, and one sheds so much light on the other. So we'll hopefully do a little bit of research and background before we look at more closely John chapter 17. But before we do that, let's devote our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher, and that, Lord, you would rid us, pastor and people alike, of every diverting thing, that we might hear your word, that it might change our lives, that it might save the lost and disciple the saved. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's astonishing how often Hollywood has the tendency to find themes and storylines from the Bible, and the Bible in general, and the gospel in particular. Even horror films. I was thinking the other day about the movie The Shining with Jack Nicholson, Shelley Duvall, made in 1980, won many awards. It was a great horror flick. If you don't like horror movies, you won't want to watch it. But the central part of the movie is about a little boy who has this talent or this gift, this rather metaphysical ability to have visions where he knows the past. He knows what's going on in the present behind the scenes, and he knows something of the future, what will take place. I really believe that's Hollywood's version of something that we enjoy all the more in our God. Our God knows the end from the beginning, the present, the past, the future. Our God makes us shine in a way far differently than that movie portrays. And we see that in the Old Covenant in Exodus, that is the giving of the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people. We see it in the New Covenant with a greater degree of glory. I'd like us to take a look for a few moments at those passages this morning, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. First of all, in Exodus chapter 34. We see here that Moses is in the presence of God, and he receives and he records the covenant God made with the children of Israel. That is the Ten Commandments. You can see this in verses 27 and 28. The Lord said, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It's no surprise that Moses didn't eat or drink during that 40-day period. He was with the Lord. And I believe that's a picture of what our God does for us whenever we are in his presence, whenever we behold his glory. It is a picture of the fact that he meets every single need that we have, body and soul. Well, in verses 29 and 33, Moses returns to the camp with the Ten Commandments, but he doesn't know that his face is shining. And Aaron and all the people are afraid to come near him, as we read this morning. But Moses calls Aaron and the people to him, and he talks with them. And then he puts the veil back over his face, according to verse 33. And then we get the regular weekly report of what goes on Moses removes the veil whenever he speaks to God in verses 34 and 35 and subsequently God's people, but he puts the veil back over his face until he goes back into the presence of the Lord once again. The summary of all this is that the old covenant was glorious because of the presence of God. The word of God is revelation in the Ten Commandments and his glory. But it was limited. It was frightening and temporary, the old covenant. It was limited because Moses, as the mediator between God and his people, he's the only one who really had the experience of God's presence and God's glory and direct revelation from God. The people had to stand back. In fact, they were frightened. You can read all about it in the chapters in Exodus. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was the blast of a trumpet. And God told the people, don't get close and touch the mountain or you will die. And then there are the gradations that God allowed. He allowed Moses and Aaron and 70 elders to come up on the mountain. But then the elders and Aaron had to stop and Moses went up alone. It was a frightening thing. And it was limited. The people didn't share in that glory under the old covenant. Moses came down and his face was the only one shining. The people got a glimpse of it, but that's about it. So Moses experienced the presence of God, the revelation of God, and he reflected the glory of God. But again, it was limited and it was fading away. Because God had a better covenant. And we read all about that in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18, where Paul offers the Corinthians a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, between the law of God and the gospel of God's grace. And you can read all about it in these verses. In verses 12 and 13, we have a sense of hope and boldness instead of uncertainty and fear the Israelites experienced at Sinai. Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. The old covenant, characterized by fear and distance and limitations and threats, but not the new covenant. Paul says, instead of fear, there is boldness. Instead of uncertainty, there is hope. You see, God gave his people the Ten Commandments, but they were powerless to keep those commandments. And over again, they disobeyed God. In fact, the occasion we read about in Exodus is the second time, or the renewal of the covenant, because the first time, even before Moses got back, they made a golden calf. They wanted a God they could see. They wanted to practice idolatry. And so here we have the giving of the covenant, or the renewal of the covenant, where God gives and replaces those tablets of stone where Moses threw them down and broke them. And Paul says, this covenant, this new covenant in Christ Jesus, offers hope and boldness. It also offers us revelation. In verses 14 and 16, Paul takes this image of the veil that Moses wore and he employs it as something of a barrier that keeps people from understanding, that steals away the impact of the Word of God, the revelation of God. Paul sees in the veiling of Moses in verses 14 and 16 of 2 Corinthians 3 something analogous to the veil which lay over the minds of the Jewish friends and contemporaries who could not properly understand the law of Moses when it was read in their synagogues. And just as Moses was able to enter into God's presence without a veil, so too, when one turns to the Lord in faith, Paul says the veil is removed. That is, the separation from God, the incomprehension of him brought about by a hardened heart. The Bible says when one turns to the Lord, under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, that veil, that barrier is removed. And not only that, in verses 17 and 18, There is freedom and transformation instead of bondage to sin and judgment. Unlike the old covenant, as I mentioned previously, it led to disaster because people could not obey. God gave them 10 commandments. His revelation was there. His presence was there. But the inability of the flesh alone, apart from the intervention of God, made the covenant, the old covenant, something the Israelites could never keep. Something that we could never keep. But Paul says, under the new covenant, Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's the surety of the covenant. Christ, as we've studied before, obeyed the law perfectly. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins completely. Therefore, we belong to him by faith. And Paul says, there is freedom in this. How so? Well, Jesus died and rose again, and he ascended back to heaven. And Paul says in verses 17 and 18 that his Spirit has come to mediate his presence. Look at verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 with me. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into this same image from one degree of glory to another. Paul says, we believe in Christ by faith, we trust him, we begin a new relationship. And as I've mentioned many times, it's not just a matter of believing doctrine. It's a matter of entering into a dynamic relationship with a living Savior. It's a matter of seeing the unseen. It's a matter of a healthy fear of God so that you don't fear anything or anyone else in life. It's a matter of stability and meaning and purpose and significance because your life has a foundation that will never change. It's a matter of peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from condemnation, from guilt and sin and death. The old covenant, the blindness to the gospel. Liberty for those who acknowledge, I cannot keep God's commandments on my own. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's when we experience liberty. Yes, we are part of the new covenant, not the old. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is the goal in life for the Christian. It is not my happiness. It is not for me to build some sort of utopian society. It is not for me to even change the culture. It is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And a Christian filled with the Spirit of God will cooperate with the Lord in that endeavor. Now, all of this brings us by way of introduction to John 17, the high priestly prayer, where, as you know, Jesus prays to the Father before going to the cross. And he outlines his relationship to the Father. He speaks of his glory. He prays for his disciples. And he prays for them and their ministry in the world throughout that chapter. So we could ask, before we approach it, what is the basis or the foundation of all the new covenant realities? Our union with Christ. We have a relationship with the living God through the triune God by faith alone in Christ. And Jesus outlines that those partial and temporary benefits of the old covenant reach their absolute fulfillment in him and in all those who believe in him for eternal life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a matter of the Ten Commandments and studying God's grace. All the old covenant foreshadowed is in Christ Jesus. It is a relationship that is dynamic and often messy as we seek to walk with God by faith. I want you to notice three things this morning from chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. It's amazing to me that in the tail end of this chapter, Jesus speaks of the very same realities that were foreshadowed in the old covenant. and demonstrated in the new covenant in our lives, and they all are found in him. And by that I mean the revelation of God, the glory of God, and the very presence of God, all of which Moses experienced, but the people really couldn't participate in, except with that mediator, Moses. Notice with me in John chapter 17, Jesus speaks of, first of all, his revelation through his disciples. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Those in the world will believe in Christ because of the revelation of God's word made known to the apostles by divine inspiration. Jesus made that very clear, that he was going to send his Spirit. And one of the things the Spirit would do is remind the disciples of what he said. And they would become inspired writers of sacred scripture. And you'll notice Jesus mentions this in a very interesting way. He says, they will believe through their word. What does he mean by that? Well, he means God's word appropriated through the means of a human being preaching and teaching the scriptures. Just like in the Old Testament. You know, the Bible says that God, in that passage we read, told Moses, write these things down. And in other places, we're told that those commandments were written by the finger of God. What is it? Well, it is the very word of God. But God never bypasses means which he is pleased to use. And he used Moses to communicate his word to his people. Well, here Jesus is saying, I give you revelation. And there are people in the world who don't know me yet, but they will come to know me as you preach and teach and share the gospel. Moses received 10 commandments on tablets of stone. We have the full revelation of God Almighty in sacred scripture as a result of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. And whether one has a relationship or not doesn't make the scripture invalid. It is God's word. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to understand all that God says to us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, not has entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for all those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. I don't know about you, but before I became a believer, I could not understand God's word. I sit on my bedside and read the New Testament over and over again. It didn't make any sense at all to me. But there was a time when I believe the veil was removed and something clicked. And I began to realize that it wasn't just Jesus dying for sinners, but Jesus had died for me personally. And I understood that he was my substitute, that I give him all my sin in exchange for his righteousness. Yes, these things are made known to us by way of revelation. Paul goes on in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And what is the result? Look at verse 21. It's evangelism and unity. Jesus says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The revelation of God. The word is no longer on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Too often with professing Christians, it just remains on tablets of paper, the Bible. But you see, that is the difference between knowing about Christianity and being in Christ. Trusting him by faith, obeying him, communing with him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, once again, the application is we don't need to consult the dead regarding the past. And we don't need to know about the future or worry about it. Because our God knows the beginning from the end. No wonder he says in the Old Testament, why consult the dead on behalf of the living. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, you trust Him by faith, you've turned away from your sin, and you keep on turning away by the Spirit's power, then you have all the revelation of God that you will ever need in sacred scripture. Think about it. Well, Jesus speaks of revelation to His disciples and subsequently to all who will believe. But He also speaks of His glory. Look at verse 22. This is absolutely astonishing. The glory of God. The glory, says Jesus, verse 22, that You have given Me, I have given to them. Why? That they may be one even as We are one. The glory of God is something that Moses saw on the mountain. That's why he came down with his face shining. He saw God in a limited way. Because the Bible also says no one can see God and live. We don't know all that happened at that point, and we shouldn't try to figure it out. All we do know is that Moses encountered the glory of God. He beheld it, and it made his face shine. But here Jesus says, the foundation and the basis for your life is My glory, which resides in you. Now you can see how that can develop very easily into a heresy. We're not our own gods, but we are becoming like Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The irony of the Christian life is the more you lose your life, the more Christ's life comes up in you. And the more you discover all that God has for you in this life as you prepare for the next life. And it's wonderful. Jesus speaks of His glory. What's the application, Pastor? That we don't have to go through life trying to establish our own glory. That is to say, our own meaning, purpose, and significance. You know, many are driven by these things. There are many wealthy people, many highly educated people that are driven by these things. What kind of legacy will I leave? How will people remember me? Does my life have any purpose or significance? What does God want me to do? Folks, when you've been in the presence of the glory of God, you don't have to establish your own glory. You don't have to go through life wondering if you have any purpose or significance. God, by His revelation, will make that known to you as you sit quietly before Him. You don't have to go through life saying, "I'll never matter," or "Will I ever find a husband or a wife?" I don't have to go through life saying, "I need to leave my mark somewhere in a building, in a book, in a business." No, you already have meaning and purpose and significance because the very glory of God resides in you as a believer. And that should hold your feet to the ground and make you secure as a man or a woman, as a young person, so that you don't have to chase after all the things the world says you should chase after to give your life meaning and purpose and significance. Well, there's one more thing. The revelation of God in the Old Covenant, the glory of God which Moses experienced under the Old Covenant, but then the presence of God. You know, Moses was in the presence of God, albeit in a limited fashion. But the people had to remain down below by the mountain, otherwise they would die. But notice what Jesus says. Not only does He give us His revelation, His word, and understanding of it, not only does it give us a ministry to show unity and to evangelize the world, and to show forth his glory inside of us. But Jesus speaks of his abiding presence with his disciples. Look at 24 through 26 of John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given to me. I used to read those words as an infant Christian and thought, what in the world is Jesus saying? He's talking about something very, very beyond the physical realm. And he's saying to the Father, and indirectly to his disciples and to you and to me, that he wants to have his abiding presence with us at all times. We can't go physically to be where he is. He comes to us. And that's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is where the Christian life must be lived, in the presence of Almighty God. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And the vine must abide in the branch. Because if that doesn't happen, then whatever is done is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Because it doesn't give glory back to God. That's the way the triune God works. He gives us his glory. Why? So that we can reflect it back to him. That we might glorify him. And the more we glorify him, the more we demonstrate his glory in our lives. The presence of God, the abiding intimacy. Look at verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus said, I will abide with you and I will continue to reveal my name to you, God's name. What's the application, Pastor? Well, you don't have to go through life alone. Indeed, you can't. You can't as a Christian. And I think God shows us that by trials and difficulties. Sometimes we lose a spouse by death or divorce. We feel a sense of emptiness, a sense of loneliness. How will I get through? I've heard mothers say that before. How will I get through without my child? What I don't know what I would do if I lost my child. I don't know what I'd do if I lost my job. I don't know what I'd do if I lost my spouse. Well, the one person, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never lose in terms of his presence is the Lord Jesus. God's presence. Mediated through the Holy Spirit, the living Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. You don't have to go it alone, and you can't go it alone. And that's completely contrary to what is taught in North America and around the world. That you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you reach out and try to find the Almighty, whatever that is, whatever you want to make it. That's what the world says. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, says you can't do anything without me, Jesus says. Have you tasted of this new covenant? Are you pressing in to know Christ? That's what Paul said. He knew Christ better than anyone. And yet in Philippians he said, I want to know him further. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And basically the victory in dying to him. Let me challenge you with that this morning. All these new covenant realities that Paul speaks of, that Moses foreshadowed, are found in Christ Jesus. It's as simple as that. And may we experience his revelation. May we know his glory. And may we experience his abiding presence every day. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, be nervous about that sermon. Get it ready. You know what consumes me now? It's not the sermon. It's the way I will live when I go home. It's what I'll do immediately after. Will I see Christ's face continuously? Will I be in this for His glory, not mine? Do I really see myself as someone who is communicating the Word of God and not relying, as Paul mentioned, on human wisdom, the wisdom of man, to see lives changed? There are people out there in and out of churches that are doing that. May we always avoid that and stick to the simplicity of the new covenant in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a treasure way beyond anything the Israelites could ever ask for or imagine. May we not neglect such a great salvation. May we know your revelation as we know our own names. Lord, may we see ourselves as sharing in your glory, so that we don't have to establish or seek our own. And Father, may you bless us with the presence of the living Christ, so that we will never feel alone and always have the strength and the power to do whatever it is you command us to do. Lord, do all these things and more. Save those who have never yet begun the Christian life. Bring them to yourself. We'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, number 188. And let's stand and sing verse 1 and 4 only. Verses 1 and 4 only of number 188.